So good for me, bad for you guys, but that's how it is. Part of God's will is good stuff, and sometimes it's hard things, right? So this is one of those hard things, maybe. If you have a bulletin, you don't need to take the bulletin out, but you'll notice, and perhaps you noticed, that there's a title, like there typically is for messages. This one's called The Breaking Point. It was. Now it's red. Now it's flashing red. Now it's, okay. Okay. You're in trouble now. It's still flashing green. Is flashing green good?
It's probably dying.
Okay. Well, that's your only hope. All right. So I'd ask you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to Matthew chapter number 26. We'll be in Matthew 26. We'll also probably hop over to the Gospel of John. We, in all likelihood, will also spend some time in Matthew 27. I didn't want to give zero in on any particular verses in the bulletin, because that way you might already know what the message was about and decide you could just skip the whole thing. So we were a little bit vague in that. Matthew 26, though, fact of the matter is we're going to be looking at several, at least skipping over several parts. Matthew 26 contains 75 verses, so it's not a small chapter, and there's a lot that happens. You already know, being where it is toward the end of the Gospel of Matthew, that these are events that are very closely associated with the end of our Lord's earthly ministry. The Last Supper and a crucifixion. Well, I mean, that's the next chapter, but his arrest in Gethsemane, different things. And of course, Matthew doesn't include all the details because the other evangelists, John and Luke and Mark, they also add some individual incidents that happened that Matthew wasn't led by the Lord to record. But the idea of this being a breaking point, as you look through this chapter, what you'll find is several things. If you begin the reading, say in verse number six, this is when the Lord goes to Bethany, and they're going to make a supper for him. That's how Mark phrases it, that they're going to make a supper for him in his honor. And so, you know, that's what we have coming up here on Thursday. We call it the Thanksgiving Day, but it really is a day in his honor. That's what the pilgrims were doing. They were thanking the Lord for his provision for them, for getting them through that first brutal winter when they were in the new world. And so that's what's happening. They're having a meal in his honor. And at that meal, verse 6 says, he was in the house of Simon the leper. And then in verse number 7, a lady comes up, which we know is Mary. She has this alabaster box. And here in Matthew records that she poured it on his head. John, if you look in what John has to say in John chapter 12, she broke that box. And so this is the first break in this chapter. Let me give you several of them just by way of running through them. First of all, here in verse number 7, you have Mary breaking the alabaster box and presenting the contents to Christ, slathering it on him, pouring it on him, anointing him with that. And of course, you know that created a real stir amongst those who were there. In Matthew's gospel here, he goes on to say in verse 8 that they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? Because it could have been sold for a bunch and then given to the poor," which is, of course, is true. And remember, this is Passover season. So you have all kinds of Jewish people from all over the world who are descending upon Jerusalem and who are, making the population explode. And so they're packed wherever they can pack. So certainly at this time, you're going to have more people in need than you would have at other times of the year. So you have this, they had indignation. Well, it's John again, who in chapter 12 points out that it was Judas Iscariot who actually got the ball rolling on this thing. Not because he was a lover of the poor, but because he was a lover of himself. And the bag that the treasury that he was in charge of seemed to have a hole in it where some of the contents could drop from out of the bag into his own pocket. You know, he was ripping off the Lord. So that's a whole nother sermon by itself, as well as what's happening here with breaking the alabaster box. And just by way of application quickly, so you can get many sermons for the price of one. That alabaster box was very precious. It was very valuable. If it had just been a notable gift, an unusually large gift, but okay, well, that's really something. Judas and the others wouldn't have responded like they did, right? You understand that the value of this thing was basically a normal working person's annual salary. It was a big deal. It was a major part, possibly the almost exclusively all that they had laid aside for the future, for rainy days, for whatever. It's breaking your piggy bank. It's cleaning out your 401k. It's selling all your investments. It is liquidating. That's what she was doing. And so it was received by the Lord. And of course, Judas, in him, something broke, we might say as well, because when she did that, the Bible says here, like we've already read, or at least given reference to, that it's a waste. What did you do this for? We could have used this in other ways. And of course, he didn't elaborate what he had in mind, but he tried to hide behind the poor and serving them. And Jesus rebukes him. Jesus, and it's not direct. Okay, this is the only event you'll find in the New Testament books where Judas himself is specifically named. Now, if you read the four Gospels, right, we understand Peter and James and John. We see them a lot because they're doing a lot of things. Now, truth be told, the other apostles might have been doing just as much, and God just may have chosen not to record as much about them, right? The fact that Peter, James, and John get all the airtime doesn't mean that they were more zealous than the others. In any case, you'll find pretty much one or two mentions of each of the apostles in the Gospels, most of them. This is the only time you hear something specific about Judas. Now, we understand when you get to the end of the Gospels, he's the betrayer. He leads the group there to arrest Jesus. He gives Jesus that greeting kiss, which is a crazy thing. But this is the only event that we find specifically mentioned in Judas. And it may be instructive, right, that he was so upset about this act of worship. We talked about this some this morning on the other side, and when you compare Judas and you compare Peter, you have two men that both spent pretty much 3 years, right, with the Lord as his apostles. And they had an all-access, unfiltered, you go behind the scenes, they were with Jesus all the time. Every miracle, every teaching, the example that he was before them, daytime, nighttime, in public, in private, they had the same exposure to Jesus. And it was a perfect exposure, right? What mistake did Jesus make when in his interactions with Judas Iscariot particularly? Where did he fail Judas Iscariot? When did he not fulfill the Father's will? How much more should he have prayed for Judas than he did? The answer is zero, none. He did everything right. How does Judas spend 3 years with Jesus in that kind of closeness and not believe on him as the Savior, not acknowledge him as the Son of God? How does he instead decide that he's going to turn him over? It blows my mind how that could happen. And so when you take and compare what happened with Judas and what happened with Peter, which is what we'll get to here before we're done, it's to me, it's just a big question. I don't know. I don't know how it could happen. But there are some warnings here for us. Okay, so you have here in verse number 7, you have the broken alabaster box, the gift, the sacrifice, the love, the total investment, if you want to put it that way, of Mary in the Lord's person, in the Lord's work. That's a broken thing. Something here broke in Judas, is what I'm going to say. Because after this moment, right, after this moment, verse 14 says that then one of the 12, called Judas, went unto the chief priests. Both Matthew in verse 16, and it's also done in Luke, the Bible says in verse 16, from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, let's back up for a second and talk about Peter and Judas. We know how Judas betrayed Jesus. Some might say, well, Peter also betrayed Jesus. No, that's not true. Okay, because the word here for betrayed is the word delivered, handed over. It's the same word, a chapter previously, back in chapter 25, when Jesus gives the parable of the householder, the landowner, who takes a trip, and he gives, he entrusts some of his wealth, his talents, to his servants to occupy, to trade with while he's gone, so that when he comes back, he could have some kind of a return. You know, not just his original investment, but some kind of return added to it. And so you can different places here, but in verse 14, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. That delivered, it's the same word that's used over and over again in reference to Judas Iscariot as betrayed. Peter failed. He didn't deliver Jesus into anybody's hands. You know, it was Peter's hands that actually held the sword that was trying to rescue Jesus, to keep the mob, the crowd, the soldiers from taking him. And wow, you know, you can say a lot of things about Peter. I spent a lot of time talking about Peter. But Peter never betrayed Jesus. Peter failed. Peter caved. Peter wasn't ready. Perhaps he didn't heed the warnings that Christ gave to him about watching and praying. The spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. Maybe Peter only heard the spirit's willing. You got that right, Lord. You know, I'll go with you to death, through death, past death. The rest of these guys, I don't know about them, but you can count on me. The spirit is willing. Maybe he had that made into a t-shirt, right? Spirit willing. But he forgot the flesh weak part. I found a quote, which I didn't write down, and I hope I can bring it up for you. It was about a guy whom I had never heard of before, but maybe I got it, maybe I don't. I thought I had it. The deal is, he was the first guy who managed to climb the Matterhorn in Switzerland. And so, anyway, he made some comments about strength and courage not being enough. You also had to have prudence. You had to recognize that any step could be your last. You had to be careful. You had to think about the end before you ever did anything, because, you know, he was the first guy back in 1865. He was the first guy that ever made the summit of the Matterhorn. Nobody had ever done it before. I'm sure other people had tried before for whatever reason. He made it. And the point that he was making is, you gotta look ahead. You gotta be prepared. You gotta think things through. You gotta be cautious. So that being the case, perhaps one of Peter's greatest failures is that he wasn't cautious enough. Perhaps all that he heard and absorbed were the praises and things like that. And he didn't stop to think about the things that could trip him up. I don't know. In any case, Jesus told him, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray, watch and pray so you don't enter temptation. And Jesus also said to Peter, I've got a whole stack of notes here. Jesus had told him in Luke chapter 22, let me just read a little chunk of that here. This is after the foot washing ceremony, when Jesus has humbled himself and has given his apostles an example of love and humility to each other. And in verse 31 of that chapter, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter doesn't receive that in a humble, I'll try to remember that, Lord. Thank you for your intercession. Thank you for holding me up in prayer. No, verse 33, the next verse. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And then Jesus says, no, Peter, before the cock crows three times tonight, you're going to deny me, right? So that's another one of those things where, the Lord tries to prepare Peter, tries to warn Peter, tries to instruct Peter so that Peter won't fall when that time of temptation comes. I prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I wonder, because we know what ended up happening. We know that Peter eventually did betray. He failed the Lord. He denied the Lord three times after the Lord had been arrested. And we know if you look to the end of this chapter, verse 75, the Bible says that Peter, in verse 74, the cock crows, verse 75, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I wonder, Peter had denied the Lord three times, and it was definitely a high pressure kind of situation. Jesus is in the hands of his enemies, I don't know. If Peter's remembering what Jesus has said, we even read it at the beginning of chapter 26, the Son of Man is going to be put into the hands of sinners. They are going to crucify him. He will rise again from the dead. If that sunk in to what Peter, to Peter's head, you know, he was thinking, he wasn't thinking positive thoughts here, right? You wonder if Peter remembered, if part of what got Peter through that heart-wrenching, crushing failure of denying Jesus publicly three times on that night, if maybe part of what got him through was not just remembering that Jesus said, you're going to fail me three times tonight, but maybe he also remembered Jesus said, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when thou art converted. Now those are important words. This is Jesus promising ahead of time to Peter, you're going to get through this. You're going to fall. It's going to be bad. Like we see, his heart was broken. He was weeping bitterly. But if he remembered the words of Jesus, when thou art converted, when you come out on the other side, strengthen thy brethren. And when we are in those crushing, cataclysmic moments, and on one hand, we want them to be few and far between, right? Nobody wants to embrace those things, even if God means them for our good. One of the things that gets us through is remembering the word of the Lord. Not to close the Bible, not to push it away, not to say, I don't believe that anymore. It's at a moment like that when you find out where you really are, if you believe it or if you don't. And so Peter remembered the words of the Lord. And we have, thank the Lord, a whole lot. Well, in one sense, we have the whole Bible. He might have heard more words of the Lord than we have, since he was with the Lord for all that time. But we have the whole Bible. We have additional revelation. We have a clearer picture of what the end's going to look like. We see the victory. And so there's a spot in the New Testament where the Bible says, take heed that we lose not our reward, right? That the faithfulness that we have already invested in serving the Lord, we don't fold. We don't throw the thing away. Because think about this. Think about, for example, Moses. And did you preach on Exodus today? You're going through that. I almost preached on Exodus too, but I stayed away from it. But let me just say this. When things went bad in Israel, you know, Moses goes to Pharaoh and he tells them, let my people go and all that. And Israel is all pumped up because they're expecting to be set free. And it doesn't happen. Instead, more labor gets added to them, right? And their overseers get beaten because they haven't generated the same number of bricks as before, even though the situation has drastically changed. And Moses comes out from Pharaoh, and the people look at him and they say, hey, we hope God judges you for this. Things have gone from bad to worse now. Thanks a lot. What would have happened if Moses would have quit? Would Israel's position have gotten any better? I don't think so. I don't think Pharaoh would have said, "Oh, well, that troublemaker's out of the way. Let's back off now on the on the brick thing. We're going to start resupplying you with straw, and we'll go back to the happy way things used to be." Right? If Moses had quit, Israel's position would not have been better. The only way to get through that thing was to go through it. It was to be faithful to what God had called him to do, to meet the obstacles and the difficulties, and to go through it to the other side. Otherwise, Israel would have been slaves till now. You know, I mean, for all we know. My point being, with Peter too, it was absolutely probably the lowest point of his life. And the only way to get through it is not to abandon God, it's to cling to God. It's to hold on to those promises. It's to remain faithful. Now we have here in this chapter 26, you have a broken box, that worship of Mary. You have something in Judas breaking too. He's not willing anymore to keep following Jesus. He has reached that point where he says, enough is enough. Not another year, not another Passover, not another season, not another missionary tour. I've had it. And why it was this particular moment, you know, from a psychological point, we don't know. Obviously, God's doing all this stuff according to his plan and his timetable. Something broke in Judas. In verse 26, Jesus breaks bread at Passover. It's the Lord's Supper, and he gives new meaning to that. You know, if this is my body broken for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. In verse number 56, you have something else that breaks, if you want to put it this way. Where the Bible says all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So I look at this and I say the disciples broke and run. They broke their formation, they left, and they fled. They broke too. And then at the end of that, you have in verse number 62 and 63, Jesus is being interrogated, abused by the Jewish leaders, and he's not answering them anything. There's all these false accusations flying around. 63 says that Jesus held his peace. And then finally in verse 64, Jesus says, "Yes, I am the Christ, the Son of God," or in answer to their question. And so Jesus broke his silence at that point. And boy, we like it when that happens, right? When you've been praying, when you've been looking for something, and God, who up to this point hasn't answered you, hasn't given you the guidance you're looking for, when the answer comes, that's great, right? Jesus broke his silence. And then here in verse, when all the apostles fled, they all broke the promises because they all said, not just Peter. Peter was the first one maybe that said, I'm here, Lord. I will not forsake you. Not prison, not death. I am here." And the others all said the same thing. "Oh, yeah, us too. That goes double." Maybe they said, "That goes double for me, Lord. You can count on me twice as much as you can on Peter," because he's kind of a hot-headed kind of guy. But I'm the stable one, whoever that may have been. So they all broke their promises to the Lord that they would be faithful to him. And then in verse 75, the last verse of the chapter, you have a broken heart. You have Peter who is weeping bitterly. Where did he go? How long did he stay? We don't know. What we do know this: 3 days later, when the resurrection happened, Peter was with John. So Peter had not gone off the deep end. Now, you take Peter. And again, you can say a lot about Peter. But in chapter 27, you have this. You have Judas. Judas, of course, once in verse number 3 says, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself and brought the 30 pieces of silver back to the priest. He said, "I've sinned. I've betrayed the innocent blood." And they say, "Not our problem. What is that to us?" Bringing the money back couldn't change what had happened. You know, the interrogation had taken place. The Jewish leaders had gotten the declaration from Christ that they had wanted, that they were going to try to turn into a charge of blasphemy. He had already been beaten, spit upon, his beard ripped out, etc., all that. Bringing the money back wasn't going to change any of that. It says something good about Judas that he wanted to bring the money back, that he felt like the stuff was eating him alive, right? Burning a hole in his pocket. I don't want anything to do with this. Problem is, it was too late. He had already done what he had done. But you know, when Judas came and he led those that group of soldiers and temple officials to the Garden of Gethsemane and kissed Jesus, Jesus knew what they were there for. And the word that he greets Judas with is, friend, wherefore hast thou come? That's, I forget what verse that is, but it's in here too. Verse 50, Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? And then one of the other Gospels, Mark, Luke, he asks him, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And Judas, I mean, we understand that he was also distraught. You don't kill yourself if things are going well. If things are going according to plan, that's not what you do. We understand that Judas also, maybe he didn't cry, but he was devastated. What he had done devastated him. The problem with Judas, at least one problem, is he didn't remember what Jesus had said. He didn't remember that Jesus had called him friend. He didn't remember all of the times that Jesus had offered forgiveness to people. He didn't remember what Jesus had taught. He didn't believe, apparently, that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't believe that he was the Lamb of God. He didn't believe that he could give him eternal life. He didn't believe that his blood was sufficient to wipe away any and every stain. I believe Judas could have been saved. I don't believe he was. But I believe that if Judas had repented, if he had come to Christ and put his faith in him, Christ would have washed him clean just like he washes any other sinner clean. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, we talk about military stuff and collateral damage and acceptable losses. God doesn't have any acceptable losses. God doesn't want to lose anyone. Big, small, wealthy, not wealthy, known, unknown. God doesn't want to lose any of them. In fact, the Bible says he commands all men everywhere now to repent. This is a command to everybody. So while I think Judas could have been saved, I don't think that he was. And consequently, you have these two guys, both of whom have spent all this time, you know, behind the scenes, backstage pass, whatever. They spent all this time with Jesus. Judas betrays him. Peter fails him. And it wasn't the first time. You can go back through the Gospels and find different times when the Lord rebuked Peter. You know, back in Matthew 16, the first time when Jesus said, I'm going to be going to Jerusalem and be crucified. And Peter took him and said, no, Lord, no, may this not be to you. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. That's significant. Satan just being the word for adversary, right? By the way, I don't know. How often could Jesus say that to us? Get thee behind me, Satan. Not Satan as in you're possessed by the devil himself, but you are antagonistic to the will of God. You are not in agreement with what I'm saying. You're not on board with God's plan. Could he say that about us? Well, I hope not. But being as we're all sinners, I know it's had to have happened at least once, at some point. So that's the first time, right? And then here, we are not going to read it, but in Matthew or in John, when we have the foot washing and Peter sees what's happening, he says, not my feet, Lord. You will never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't, you have no part with me. And Peter says, I'll take the deluxe wash in that case, right? Shine the tires and then I want the whole thing inside, outside. Jesus said, no, you don't need that. Then there was here in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? When Super Peter whips out his sword and he's ready to take on the whole army that's assembled, and Jesus says, don't do that. So these aren't all hard rebukes, but there are multiple times in stressful situations, public situations, when Jesus calls Peter down and he says, we're not on the same page here. You're not making the right decision here. And then, of course, there's the three times when Peter fails the Lord in these denials that he knows him. We read that one time, the only time that the Lord said anything of that nature to Judas was about this oil, this anointing him with this precious ointment. So Peter's been rebuked, as far as we know from the biblical record, more times, many more times than Judas has. And when both of them have this crushing guilt, this weight of what they have done, Peter comes through. And he is converted. He is strengthened. He survives. He's filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and then he goes on to serve the Lord tremendously. And Judas does not. He, the only thing he knows to do to get rid of the guilt is get rid of the money. He does that. That didn't solve his problem. That doesn't take the weight off of his heart. And as a result, he ends up taking his own life. Now, you know this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll read a couple of verses for you here. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians. So he's already sent them the first letter where he's corrected some issues that they had. So that's in verse number 8. Verse number 9, he says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For, verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is, I think, what we see between Peter and Judas. Peter sorrowed for his sin, and he received forgiveness for it because of his reliance upon God's promises and God's character. Judas sorrowed, but he had no solution for his sorrow. He had no way to wipe that sorrow out, and it drove him to his death. That's a serious thing. Also, in Matthew chapter 26, I think it's in this chapter. Let's see if I can find it fast enough. Oh, yeah, verse 24. This is where during the Last Supper, in verse 23, he says, the one that betrays me, they're all going through. Lord, is it I? Is it I? Can you imagine Judas Iscariot? Already planning, the Bible says, that's back in verse number 13 through 16. He's not only planned it, he's already made the deal with the Jewish leaders. He's actively seeking an opportunity to betray Jesus. And again, there's a big difference between actively looking to betray Christ and just crumbling in the face of temptation or fear or stress or whatever. Neither one is justified. But the two are very different. And so how can he sit there, Passover meal is done, now the Lord is giving the new meanings to it during the Lord's Supper. He says, so one of you is going to betray me, and they all begin to ask, Lord, is it I? Is it I? I don't know, I'm not a psychologist. What was going through Judas's mind when he said that? I don't know. I don't even know if I want to go there. I mean, that's some dark thoughts or some serious blindness or something. But in verse 24, the Bible says, Jesus says, the Son of Man goeth as it was written of him, as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Mm-hmm. The timing of this, when Jesus said this, he was not condemning an action that had already been done. I mean, in a sense, he was, right? Judas has already made the deal, but he hasn't carried it out yet. You know, and if Judas had repented, if Judas had not, you know, even after he's left the Lord's Supper, he's on his way to go meet with Caiaphas, whoever, and you know, get the guys together, whatever. At any point on that march, he could have said, "No, I'm bailing out. I am not going to go through with this. This is not me. Maybe I'm not going to walk with Jesus anymore. Maybe I'm not going to, you know, inherit whatever he promises his followers to inherit. Maybe I don't believe who he is, but I'm not going to hand him over to these guys." He didn't do that. Jesus here, when he says it had been good for that man if he had not been born, I think he was still warning Judas. It's not too late. Now, obviously we know what was going to happen, what had to happen. But we also can't lose sight of the fact that Judas had a free will. You know, he was making decisions of himself. Here's a question for us. Do we heed the warnings that Jesus gives to us? And when I say that, I'm talking about his word. We have his word, and there's a lot written here. Our loving God has not left us in a lurch. He's not left us to fend for ourselves. He has given us here everything we need for life and godliness. He has given us the resources that we need to overcome our weakness and to live victoriously, whether times are good or times are bad, right? Question, do we heed his warnings? Or do we play with things that we shouldn't play with, sinful things or whatever? Do we put the same weight on these things that he does? Well, that's a big question. That, of course, encompasses our entire life. But there's an application for us there. And then the Bible says this. Let me go a little bit further. In John chapter 13, and here we're going to have to finish because we're the clock is betraying us. Put it that way. Not really. It's doing what it always does. In John chapter 13, this is where you have the whole John's account of these events happening. John chapter 13, let me see if I can find it here. Beginning in verse 19. No, that's why I'm in Acts. That's why it's not making any sense to me. Okay. All right, let's do verse 19. Jesus says, "I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." Let's stop right there just for a second. What you have here in verse 19 is this. Jesus is foretelling these events so that their faith would be strengthened by adversity and not weakened. He's already told them numerous times he's going to be crucified. And he's given them some of the details about it. He tells it ahead of time, so that way when these events begin to transpire, they can say, you know what? He told us it was going to be this way. And as a result, our faith in him grows because he can actually, he told us the future. Who could do that? For us, that same application is, if we know God's word and believe it and hold on to it, when adversity comes, it should strengthen our faith in God. Because he's told us, in the world ye shall have bubbles and cotton candy and sunshine and calliope music and all that. You know, go out for a block party, right? In the world ye shall have good times and lots of them. Is that not what? Oh, okay. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Bummer. Oh, what's that last part? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, as hard times envelop us, personally, nationally, whatever, it should not be a reason to abandon our faith. It should be another reason why, yeah. You know, God got that right too. God saw that coming from a bazillion years ago. I guess I can trust him as well. That's what happens here in 19. So I tell you so that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. I am the Messiah. I do know the future. Verse 20, I say unto you, okay, skip verse 20. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Jesus was troubled in spirit. And I think, I mean, this is just me thinking. I think he was troubled in spirit, not because he was going to be crucified. He knew that was coming. He's known that for a long time. I mean, in any case, I think he was troubled because he was troubled about Judas. I think he was looking ahead at the future that awaited Judas, the despair. And despair, I looked it up, it's defined as the loss or the absence of hope. No hope. No exit. No hint of deliverance or relief. Despair. There is no more ominous word, perhaps, in our language than despair. There is no hope. And Jesus could look ahead and he could see Judas. And he loved Judas. We know he loved Judas. And he could see what Judas, the turmoil he was in, the anger, the greed, the whatever was dominating his thoughts, the deal he was going to had already made and was planning to carry out at the earliest opportunity. And then what was going to happen? How Judas would want to change the situation, but it was too late to change. I mean, he couldn't change what happened to Jesus, right? But he could have changed what happened to him. And so when you look at this broken section, you have a broken-hearted Peter who is strengthened and converted and is used by God. You have a broken-hearted of a different nature, Judas. And his broken heart just leads straight to his broken body. You know, Acts chapter 1 tells us he hung himself and then something happened. The tree broke, his rope broke, whatever. His body fell down and broke apart, burst asunder. It's not a pretty picture in any way, shape, or form. So for us, lots of different things we can take out of it. One of them is God's word. You believe it or not? God's warnings. You believe them or don't? Tribulation. Do you think that's part of God's plan or not? Does God have a pathway through this, or is this something that's taking God by surprise? Is God reliable, or is he not? You know, we have these two guys that in some ways were very much alike. And we don't know, I mean, we know what Peter did for a job before. We don't know much about Judas. But for those 3 years in such close proximity to the Lord, both failed, but in different ways and with different outcomes.